Jonathan. Some songs never get old, and they don't get old because of the truth of the words of the psalm. Our children can be dismissed to children's church. Those first grade and under can. Pam and Ella are going to minister to our children in the lower level. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to open up the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. And I just want to give a shout out to, first I want to give a shout out to Jan Kroll. Jan, are you here? Jan. Today's Jan's birthday. And be sure and wish Jan a happy birthday. And man, I tell you, I drive by your house all the time going back and forth to church, Jan. This lady, she's always out working, always raking leaves, always doing something. She walked to church this morning. Is that what I understand, Jan? So I hope I have the energy and level and enthusiasm and the spirit that you have when I get a little older, maybe your age, Jan. So praise the Lord. I didn't ask how old you were, but I did ask your brother. He wasn't quite sure, but he gave me a rough estimate. We're just so thankful, Jan, for you and your spirit, and we're just so thankful you're a part of our church family. What an encouragement you are to us, and I hope you have a really good day today. Shout out number two. Shout out to spring. Right? Spring is coming, right? And I was looking down here at our decorations on our communion table, and my first thought was, boy, we need to get those changed, right? I'm done with snow, but guess what? On Wednesday, we're supposed to get a snowstorm, right? So in the sovereignty of God, we've left it here for us to remind ourselves that it's still winter today, and it'll be winter on Wednesday, and so anyway. Well, let me just ask God to lead us and direct our thoughts and our time, but most importantly, that he would speak to us. Father, we again just quiet our hearts before you. Thank you so much for the word of God, and just soften us, Father, as we approach your word. Father, we remind ourselves that if you were here with us in a visible, bodily way, you would say nothing more, nothing less than what you've already said in the Word of God that's before us. And so help us to listen, reminding ourselves that this is the Word of the Lord. Speak, O Lord, to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 3, we've been working our way through this little section. I think it'd be good just to read it again one more time. 1 Peter chapter 3, begin reading in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So Peter is instructing now. You see that word finally there in verse 8. He's instructed these exiled Christians how to respond to maybe governments that oppose Christianity. He's instructed them how to respond to maybe masters, employers that are against Christianity. He's responded how we are to live in a Christian home where sometimes there's not an equal yoke and there might be people in that home that are opposed to Christianity. And now finally, how are we to live together in the body of Christ? And there's two big ideas. And the first one we talked about a few weeks ago, as we live together in this body, we must cultivate a heart of unity. We must cultivate a heart of unity. And we must keep Jesus the main person, the main thing. And the way we keep Jesus the main thing is cultivating this heart of unity by living harmoniously together, having a unity of mind, thinking alike on the same thing. And the same thing is the same person, Jesus Christ. being sympathetic, right? Compassionate towards others, loving each other just as we would love our own biological families, brotherly love, being tender-hearted, soft in our hearts and spirits to those around us. And finally, you see there in verse 8, a humble mind, living with humility. So that's the big thing. It's an amazing thing. I was thinking about this as we were worshiping this morning, as we were singing together in that very first song, and I was listening to you guys sing, and I was singing, and I was just thinking, what an incredible thing. We are all singing together, blessed be the name. We are all singing this. We all want this, right? And it's incredible when you get a group of people together on the same page. The power of what happens when there's like-mindedness and there's harmony in a group. And so that's what we're aiming for, and that's why these things have to be constantly brought before us and reminded. So that's always in the forefront of our mind. It's not what I want in the church, right? It's not my opinion. It's not my preference in the church. It's not the way I would like to see things done, right? It's not about me. It's about Jesus, right? And so we just always have to come back to that so we live with unity of mind, sympathetic, brotherly love, tenderhearted, and unity of humbleness of mind with one another. So that's got to be there in all of our Christian body life as believers. But secondly, as we talked about last week, we must respond rightly to the wrongs that we will face here in the church. Believers living together in covenantal relationship as members of the body of Christ, we will hurt each other at times. We will wrong each other. Many of you are living in a covenantal relationship as a husband and wife in a marriage. And you can't, but tell me that as marriage partners, there are times where you hurt each other and you wrong each other. Well, that's the same in the church. We will hurt each other at times. We will wrong each other. We will step on each other's toes. We will hurt each other's feelings at times. And so what Peter is saying, secondly, right, we must aim to cultivate this heart of unity, but when we are hurt and wrong, and it will happen, we must respond rightly. Now, last week, there was the big idea, how do we respond rightly? And number one, we must never take revenge. And revenge is our natural reaction. It is our bent. I'm hurt, therefore they have to pay. It's our sense of justice. We must make it fair, so I've got to get even. So we have to come to terms that this is what's going to jump out of our hearts right away when we are hurt in the body of Christ. And what is so sad is that oftentimes, if we're not walking with Jesus, we will look to that revenge for our satisfaction. Who are we to be looking to for our satisfaction? It's Jesus, right? He's the joy of my life, right? But when we get hurt sometimes in the church, what happens is that the tendency is to want to revenge, and that will what? That'll satisfy me. That'll make me feel better if I can only get even. I think it's bad enough that we want to get even, but what's worse is I'm looking to that for my satisfaction and not to Jesus. So, we must not take revenge. And just as a quick review, look at verse 11. If that's gonna be the mantra of our church and the body of Christ is that we don't take revenge, verse 11 tells us this: let him turn away from evil. We must turn away from evil. We, as Paul said, we saw last week, we must abhor evil. And I want to tell you why we must abhor evil. Because it was evil that put Jesus on the cross. We just sang. Jonathan did, and we were singing in our hearts with him. And we were singing of the wonderful truths of the cross and the wonderful promises and the hope. But you know what? It was Jesus on the cross that took all of the evil. He took all of my evil and all of your evil. And so we hate evil. We abhor it. As we said last week, we gag on it. You can't put out fire with fire. And that's what we try to do when we return evil for evil. We saw last week, again, just the foolishness and the futility of revenge. We don't have the authority, right? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We don't push God off the throne and says, I'll take this one for you, God. We don't have the ability. We don't know all the facts. We don't know how much revenge to give a person. We don't know the motives of a person of why they did what they did. The bottom line is we don't touch revenge with a 10-foot pole because we hate evil. I don't know, go back and read it, Psalm 36 that Pastor Cole read this morning. That these people that plot evil, and it says they do not turn from evil. They don't abhor evil. Well, we're different. We abhor evil. And so we're not going to seek revenge because we're not going to go near it. Now, so that's number one, is if we're going to return, we're going to flee revenge, we turn from evil. And number two, look at verse 9. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, for this you were called. And then down to actually verse 10, for whoever desires to love life and good days, let him keep his tongue from evil. We guard our tongue. We abhor evil, and we guard our tongue. And when we feel like we've been wronged, and again, I want to emphasize this. I walk away on Sunday afternoons, and I think, oh man, did I say? Well, how was that perceived? This is what I walked away last week. I don't ever want to minimize the fact of what we all feel when we're hurt. It's real when you've been wronged. It's real when somebody has said something or taken your words out of context or somebody has done, it's real. And I don't want to minimize that, know my heart. But look, we can't take revenge because we abhor evil, and we must be on guard with what? Our tongue, right? You know, realize that what Peter is saying here is that when you're hurt, you must be concerned not about your hands. You know, it's not that your hand could pull your hand out of your pocket and form a fist and take revenge. He doesn't say keep your foot, you know, guard your foot, that you don't take your foot and start kicking somebody for what they did to you. He doesn't say anything about our hands. He doesn't say anything about our feet. But he does say what? He says something about our tongue. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit there in verse 10. The number one temptation in your life, in my life, when we've been hurt and wrong, is to unleash our tongues in some evil way. That's why in Psalm 141 and verse 3, the psalmist said, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the doors of my lips. Now, let me add this. There are times where the temptation is great to choose revenge. The temptation happens, and maybe it's you can look back in your life, and you can say that there's been times where you didn't abhor evil, and you chose evil as a way of getting back. Or you can look back in your life and you can say, I didn't guard my tongue. And I used my tongue to get even. And I want to say to you that if that's the case, the problem is, and maybe you've experienced this, is that when we choose to take revenge with evil actions or with our tongue, it only pays out, right? And it pays out in bitterness. And bitterness is destructive. I like this saying, bitterness is like drinking poison and thinking somebody else will die. Bitterness is deceptive. Bitterness happens in our lives when we take the mantle from God and we seek revenge through either evil actions or through our tongue. And the thing about bitterness is this, is bitterness is very, very deceptive. It's like the woman who was told she had rabies. She immediately took out a pen and pad and began writing. And the doctor questioned her, wondering if she was writing her last will and testament. And her reply was, no. And she responded then, I'm making out a list of the people I'm going to bite. Now, believe it or not, that woman, if you were to ask her if she was bitter, she probably would have denied it. Now, all bitterness, as we just, that story of this lady that wants to bite everybody because she's got rabies, because it is so deceptive in our hearts, we need to examine our hearts. Because, as some of you know, Scripture, Jeremiah 17:9, our hearts are really tricky. It says that. It's deceitful, desperately wicked. And then it says this, and I think it's the King James, New King James, and who can know it? It is so tricky, so deceitful our hearts. So the writer of Hebrews comes, and he writes this in Hebrews 12. Strive for peace, right? Cultivate unity with everyone. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of what? Bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. It's interesting. The idea there is the root of bitterness, and it's interesting that we're told in Bible days and the time of the writing that shepherds in that day, as they would prepare their fields for their sheep, they would go throughout the fields and they would dig up any poisonous plants that would do harm to the sheep. And they would dig down to the what? To the root. And in order to get rid of that poison that would spring up in that plant. And it's a powerful picture for us that we ought to be digging out of our lives the roots of bitterness. We need to carefully examine our hearts. I mean, it's easy for, it's one of those things with bitterness, is it not? Let's just be honest. Is it not with bitterness is one of those things that we can easily spot in other people, but we have a trouble time spotting it in our own lives? And it's really dangerous, as I said, because, you know, back to Hebrews 12, right, thank you, Beth, for leaving that up there. Notice what it says there. It says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. In the NIV, I think it says, misses the grace of God. If you allow bitterness to stay in your heart, what does it say? You're going to miss out on the grace of God. Well, that's a terrible way to live. So, you remember, I think it was in the Acts 8, verse 23, you know, Peter again comes to Simon the magician, who's trying to buy the Holy Spirit, really. And he says to him in Acts 8, 23, for I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Somebody else has said that bitterness is a parasite. It kills its host. So I thought it'd be good. Years ago, I came across these questions to examine our hearts. And I'd like you just to walk with these with me. Indications of a bitter spirit. Is there somebody right now that every time I think of a person or offense, I still feel angry? I mean, this is a bitter person is a person who lives with that offense of that wrong. And they live with it in their mind as if it just happened yesterday. And they're ready to jump if that name or that offense, that event happens. Do you still feel angry for something that happened years ago? Number two, do you have a subtle secret desire to see, and you can fill in a name here, pay for what he, she, or they did to me? I mean, this is the person who is not content to let the judge of the earth sort it out and settle accounts. They want something to happen now. They want them to pay for what they did to that person. Number three, deep in my heart, I wouldn't mind if something bad happened to the person who hurt me. Oh, but let me add this. They would never verbalize that, right? And if something did bad happen to that person, right? Quite the opposite. They would put on a facade up front, right? And they would say, "Oh, I'm sorry," and come across. But let's in the deepest recesses of the heart, they really wouldn't mind if something bad happened to that person that hurt them. Remember, just let's go back to verse 8. Right? You know, what's an attitude of unity in a church is somebody that's what? Tender-hearted. This person's not tender-hearted. They want something bad to happen to that person that's hurt them. Number 4, I sometimes find myself telling others, name that person, how such and such hurt me. I mean, every time it comes up, you know, and maybe we need to be more honest with people and just say, let it go. Let it go. But this person just keeps on bringing up the hurt of the past. Number 5, the person's name who offended me comes up in a conversation, I'm more likely to say something negative about him or her than something positive. You can see no redeeming quality in this person. I mean, you've seen this, maybe, and maybe you've lived it, right? Somebody hurts you, right? And that name gets brought up in a conversation, and they're talking all positive, and you're thinking, right, you're sitting over here of how this person has hurt you, and you just want to jump in the conversation. But let me tell you what. Number 6, I can't thank God for. Is there somebody right now that has offended you and you just don't want them in your life and you can't thank God for them? You see, a spirit of revenge, holding on to the hurts and wrongs of life, will lead to a spirit of bitterness. And bitterness will destroy every part of you. Man is made up of two parts, the outward man and the inward man, bodily, physically, and the spiritual. And if you hold on to bitterness, matter of fact, David explains this a little bit in Psalm 32, Psalm 51. If you hold on to bitterness, the truth is, it will destroy. It will destroy your spirit. It will destroy your relationship with God. And it will have an effect even physically on your body. So with all of that said, now, we're to respond rightly to the wrongs we face when even in a body of believers, we're not to take revenge. So the question then is, what am I to do? So let's read verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, what? Bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Believers are called to bless. This is what we do here in the body of Christ. We bless each other. You see, it's not just enough to refuse to retaliate, but as believers now that are united around this one person, Jesus, and we now are united in Jesus. We now have a new nature. We now have his nature in us. We now have a new identity. We have our identity is now not in ourselves, but it is in Jesus. We now have a new calling on our lives. We now are called to bless others. And that includes the very people that have wronged us. This is our calling. This is what should characterize the church of Jesus Christ, because Jesus now is our life. And you see, if you find a Christian who is seeking to take revenge, if you find a Christian who is bitter in their heart, something is seriously wrong in their walk with Jesus. They need to get to the ER as quickly as they can and get to the operating table and get the gall of bitterness out of them.
Years ago, I woke up in the middle of the night, and when we were living in Illinois in Shelbyville, and we had just been that night to one of our boys was playing baseball. It was the end of the season, and they had this family get together, and we all had this big potluck meal. And I don't know what I ate that night, but I woke up in the middle of the night with pain like I had never, ever experienced in my life. Now, we were part of this little town, if you're not familiar, little town, it's 5,000 people, and we often would go to Champaign to do our big stuff, or Decatur, and or Mattoon, a lot too far away. And so I said, I was really sick. Barb, you got to get me to the hospital. That's like crazy. Something was going on. I thought I was having a heart attack or something. And I said, I don't want to go to our little hospital, 5,000 people. Take me to Mattoon. It's about 25 miles away, Sarah Bush. Take me to Charleston's Mattoon Hospital over there. And so Barb, in the middle of the night, she gets up and we get dressed. And man, I got to get to the hospital. Something's going on. I felt like I was dying. And we take a left to go to Champaign, or to Mattoon and Charleston. And we literally... this is no exaggeration. We literally get two blocks going that way, and I said, "Barb, you got to turn around. You got to go that way. You got to get me to this little hospital here in town." And some of you maybe have ever experienced, but I had a gallbladder attack. And if you've ever had a gallbladder attack, man, I felt like I was gonna die. It's the worst pain I've ever probably had in my life. And I just knew I needed to get to the ER. I needed help. And here's the truth. If you have bitterness or any of those symptoms that we just talked about, what you need to do is you need to get to the ER. And you need to change from a heart of bitterness, of revenge, to a heart of blessing. You see, as Christians, this lifestyle of blessing others, it's not optional. This is not for like the really spiritual Christians. This is what an authentic Christian looks like. Now, Jesus didn't mess around. So his very first sermon, this is what he said in Luke chapter 6. And I want you to go with me. You're going to see it on the screen, but take your Bibles because we're going to hang out here just a little bit. Luke chapter 6, if you can find that in your Bibles, because I want you to see it in your Bibles as well. But Jesus, right up front, he told his disciples, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." And then what does he say? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. You see, this is what happens when Jesus becomes my identity. This is when my life becomes united with Jesus. This is what happens when my life is all wrapped up in Jesus. I lose myself. I die to myself. My life is now hidden with Christ. And so it's no longer about me. It's no longer I got to worry about what you do to me and how I got to get back at you and everything. No, it's all about Jesus. And so now I'm free. I'm free just to do what? Bless you. Just like Jesus did me. And just like Jesus did you in many ways. So you got your Bibles open to Luke 6. Let's just look at this, okay? So I'm going to give you real quick, and we'll do this real quick. I just want to give you four ways that you can bless the people around you. And especially in the context we're talking about this morning, of course, is those that have wronged you. So number one, look at Luke chapter 6. What is the first thing he says? He says, love your enemies. Verse 27 there. What does he say? Do you see that in your Bibles? He says, love your enemies. So blessing others means loving others unconditionally. Okay? See, our love for one another is not conditioned on how they treat us or what they do. He doesn't say give a blessing to all the wonderful people in your life, right? He doesn't say give a blessing to all those people that bless you and this is so natural for you. I mean, Matthew recorded like this. You've heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor, right? Good. And hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Again, this is what Jesus is saying. There's never an excuse for not loving someone. You know, people say, "Well, you don't know what they did, and they know, blah, 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 now, you know how they hurt me, and all that. I can never forgive them, I can never forget them." No, Jesus said, you never have an excuse. God says, "Oh, wow, I didn't know that. I can't believe they did that to you. Wow, you must really be hurt. That must have been terrible in your life. Here's an exemption card. You're free. You don't have to worry about loving that person anymore." No. Jesus says what? You are to love everybody, even your enemies, even the ones that have wronged you, even those that have offended you, even those that are offending you right now, even those that are saying harmful things about you, even the people that have snubbed you, even the people that have defriended you on Facebook, even the people that are hurting your feelings, even the neighbor whose dog barks all night and keeps you up awake all night. And so let me ask you this question. Can you think of anybody in your life right now, in any one of those categories, that you are to bless, and you are to bless by loving them, but you're choosing not to? Secretly, you just wanted them to pay for what they've done to you. You say, okay, well, what do you mean by love? Maybe we can get it out here. You're thinking, well, in our culture today, love is what? It's equated as a feeling, right? Someone described love this way. Love is a feeling you feel when you have a feeling you've never felt before. But biblical love is, you guys know, biblical love is what? It's an action. For God so loved the world that he, say it, he gave his only son. So biblical love is acting with another person's best interest in mind. And this next statement is very important. Biblical love is doing good to another person out of a desire to please God. My love to bless others springs out of my love for God. And if my love for God has gone south, right, and I'm no longer living my life to please him, then it makes sense that I have struggled loving my neighbor. And the beautiful thing about this is that you can love your enemy when you don't feel anything towards them. Our culture says you got to feel something towards them, right? You know, and then you can love them. Feelings always come on the back end, by the way. You remember Jesus is taking the disciples and he's washing their feet because none of the other disciples are willing to humble themselves in the upper room. And Jesus says this in John 13, 17. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you what? Do them. When we obey and we love our enemies, what happens to us? We're blessed. There's the feelings. We don't sit around waiting for the feelings before we do love our enemies. No. We give. We obey. We do. We act. We love. And God promises that when we obey him, blessed are you if you do them. One of the ways we bless others is by loving others even when they have hurt and wronged us. And we do it out of an unconditional love because I want to please God. I don't feel like this at all, God. You know that. But I love you. And my life is so orientated to please you that I'm willing to do this, God, because this will make you happy, God. I'm going to do it, right? And blessed are you if you do them. Then the blessing comes in your life. And God tests us all the time. He tests us all the time, right? It's a test to the very finish line whether or not we're going to show our love to him by being obedient and doing things sometimes that we really don't even feel like doing. So number one, blessing means that we can love. We can love those unconditionally, even our enemies. Number two, you see it there in your Bibles there. Look at verse 27, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And then he says, verse 28, bless those who curse you. And then what does it say? Pray for those who abuse you. Blessing others means praying for others, right? You remember Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, first of all, I urge you supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving made for what? All people. And blessing means we pray for all people, but we also pray for those that have hurt us, right? So the question, again, just asking myself, just thinking, you think with me, do you pray for other people, right? Do you pray for other people regularly, or is it hit or miss? Do you pray for others' people as often as you pray for your own needs? Think about that question. Is it always what's bothering you and you're praying for all that? No. Do you pray for others as often as you pray for your own needs? And I would say this, look, you're going to need probably a list so that you can remember those needs to pray for them. Are you faithful? But the really big question is, do you pray for the people that have wronged you and offended you? Is your prayer that God will bless them, right? That God will meet their needs? Or is your prayer that God will execute vengeance on them and make them pay? And you know what happens, by the way? This is true. Find it. Just try it in your own life. Because maybe there's somebody, I don't know, maybe there is somebody that's come to your mind this morning, and man, you just really struggle by what that person has done, and you've been hurt. But try this. Just try it. Try it for a week. Just before you and the Lord, just praying that God would bless them. And think of some needs that they have in their life, and praying that God would meet those lives, and God would encourage them, and God would bless them. And you know what? You do that. Guess what? It's going to be really hard for you to go out and start talking bad about them. Here's a third thing. Blessing others means being thankful for others. The word bless, as we know, means to give thanks, right? When we bless God, we thank him. Jesus took the bread and he broke it, and he was what? He was thanking God. We sit at the table. Is anyone going to say the blessing? In other words, is anyone going to give thanks to God? Inherent in the word bless is this concept of thanks. So to bless someone, to which I'm called, you are called, if you're a believer, we're to give thanks for them. And again, maybe that name, and I don't, maybe not, but there could be somebody that came to your mind, and you're saying, you're serious? You want me to thank God for them and for what happened? And you're struggling how you do that? Let me tell you how you do it. You do it to realize that God is a sovereign God, and God is in control of all things. And understanding that God sovereignly grows me, and he grows you in two different ways. He grows us through blessing, and he grows us through suffering. And there's times in my life that we have to suffer, and one of the ways we suffer is through wrongs and through people banging into each other and having little car accidents. And so we thank God that God is growing us through the suffering, right? Or through the wrong, through the hurt or whatever. And we thank God because we know that through this, whatever it was that happened, God is going to use that to make us more like Jesus. And as you get farther down the road, and you can look in the rearview mirror, and you can look back in your life, and you can think of some of those hurts and some of those wrongs, and you know, you can say, man, you can look back and say, man, I am so thankful God used those things to change and to mold me. Bless others means being thankful for them right now. God, I don't know how this is going to work out, but God, you got, you're sovereign. God, thank you. Thank you for doing something. It's to make me more like Jesus, and that's what I want more than anything else in my life. Number four, blessing others means speaking well of others. The word bless is the same word we get our word eulogy from. It's eulogy is two things. It's a Greek word, good and word. And so we at funerals, we do eulogies. And so somebody stands up and they eulogize them, and they say what? They say a good word about them, right? And so here it is that we bless others by speaking well of others, even when they've wronged and hurt us. We've chosen not to use our tongue and take every opportunity to badmouth them, but to speak a good word about them. I close by this. Why should I bless others? Because especially those who have hurt me really bad. And the answer is because of what Jonathan's saying. He who didn't spare his own son on the cross. Because all of us have wronged and offended and sinned against God. You and I were enemies of God. You and I had enmity in our hearts against God. None of us deserved God's love, forgiveness. Just the opposite, his wrath. But God did what? He blessed us. He loved us. He gave us Jesus. And he loved us unconditionally. He didn't wait for us to change, but he loved us when we were enemies. And he took the wrath of God on the cross, dying in my place and taking all of my evil. And for those who have received that payment, we're no longer enemies. But instead, he has called us. And he calls us now not enemies, but friends. And he adopts us into the family, and he now gives us a seat at the table. What do we need to bless others? We need to be reminded of what Jesus did for us. And we need to read again 1 Peter 3:9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And I don't know about you, but I want to tell you something. There is a blessing that is awaiting me someday, and it's called heaven. It's a wonderful place, and for all eternity, I'm going to be with Jesus. No pain, no suffering, no sorrow. In a very perfect environment for all of eternity, free from my evil heart, where there will be no wrongs, there will be no hurts. And it's only possible because Jesus loved me and blessed me, and now I'm his. And so my life now needs to be like his. And so I don't know this morning if maybe somebody's name did come to your mind. I just beg and plead with you, because maybe it didn't come, but maybe it'll be this week, that all of us would be like Jesus, and we would love others unconditionally and bless those who wrong us, even here in a body of believers like this. Would you stand together with me? Father, we're so thankful for the cross, the agony, the suffering that Jesus took. Jesus didn't revile. He didn't return evil for evil. But with a heart of compassion, he looked down and he loved us and he took the full brunt of our sin and died for us. Father, this is what we are now called to show the world the love of Jesus. Help each one of us. I need to remind us, we have no power in ourselves to will this apart from your Holy Spirit. So empower us to please and honor you. And may we keep before us the vision of Jesus. So let's sing together, Be Thou My Vision.